again. We praise you for it, that it is a guide for us. It's a lamp for our feet as we go around in this world. We thank you that we have the light of Christ and the light of your word, and we ask you to teach us to send your spirit so that we would know your word better, our Father. We are sinners who need the Savior, and we need your spirit to teach us, and we thank you for him, and we pray that you would send your spirit to instruct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the plan for this morning is we want to finish 1 Peter chapter 5, the first paragraph, and then once we finish that, we want to talk, since Peter there is talking about elders, want to use that as a way to segue into the concept of what's a presbytery, what's Presbyterianism, a little bit about that. We have looked in the past at the biblical basis, thank you, Cindy, looked at the biblical basis for Presbyterianism. That's not my point, I don't plan to go into that. If you want, we can talk later about that, but I wanted you to see a little bit about how a presbytery actually works, how the presbytery meeting works, because it's a little bit different than, in fact, quite a bit different than a session meeting. And we'll talk a little bit about the differences between sessions and presbyteries and what they do. So that's the plan for today, and that's why we have the projector and the screen. I want to show you some documents from presbytery so that you can go to that. Now, we're on page 31. We are looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, the first paragraph, which begins at verse 1. Any hand out there? Good. Why don't you just, keep those in case somebody comes in late. Thanks, Les. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you who receive the crown of glory will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And we talked a little bit about last time who Peter is, how he describes himself. He's a fellow elder. He's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. We talk about Peter's looking at himself, reflecting back, it appears, on the time of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. So he's looking at himself that way. And we saw that he calls himself an elder, a fellow elder. So he's talking to the elders now. We asked the question, is it legitimate ever in a sermon to talk to a piece of the congregation? Is that ever legitimate? There are people that want to say no. And we saw, here's Peter does this. Does he do it earlier? Yes. He talks to servants. He talks to wives. He talks to husbands. Paul does the same thing, picks out segments of the congregation, talks to them in his letters. So yes, it's legitimate. And then we said that the verb here is an imperative. And Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, among whom the Lord has made you overseers. And we talked about what a shepherd is. And we looked at Psalm 23 just as a quick, easy summary of what it is a shepherd does, how he feeds the flock, he protects the flock, he leads the flock, those kinds of things that the shepherd does. We looked at Psalm 23. And we also saw that not only does Peter say you are to shepherd the flock, but you are also an overseer, okay? Kind of a leadership idea, a rule. And this occurred to me, maybe it occurred to you, Friday night at the Good Friday service, where the pastor was reading Matthew chapter 2. Remember that? Okay. So the pastor was reading this, and Herod asked the priests and the scribes, where is the Messiah to be born? And then in verse 5 of Matthew 2, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, not the least among the rulers of Judah, out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And that, isn't that interesting that Jesus is prophesied to be both a shepherd and an overseer or a ruler? Right? Okay, so these terms are used in the prophecy of Jesus, and we see that that reflects, and we saw that in 1 Peter at the end of chapter 2, where Jesus is called the shepherd and the overseer. And we see it also in here, chapter 5, when Jesus is called the what? Chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. It is not unusual at all in Presbyterian circles to call the elders or the pastors, if you have an unbiblical three-office view. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. If you have that view, yes, I'm going to be rather caustic about it. But if you have the unbiblical three-office view, that you would look just as the pastor as the shepherd. And they call them under-shepherds. But it is legitimate to call elders under-shepherds also, ruling elders. So, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And then there is this, as we see here in our study sheet, Peter lists a set of adverbial expressions that describe the shepherding task. What are they? And they begin there in the middle of verse 3. And they seem to have this not but this, not but this kind of structure. So what is the first pair? Not, and yes, or but, you know, he has this conjunction of contrast here. So what is the first one? Domineering. D-O-M-E-N-E-R-I-N-G. Domineering, like engineering. Okay, interesting translation. Okay, here it says not by compulsion, but willingly. I mean, that's totally different. What is the but in your translation over here? No, I think that's the next one. No, verse 2, is it? Yeah, I'm sorry, verse 2. Yeah, let's go back to verse 2. I said it wrong. Serving as overseers. What's the first one there? Here it says compulsion. Not, is that right? Not under compulsion. C-U-M-P-U-L-S-I-O-N. But what? Voluntarily or willingly. Willingly. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Yeah, not forcing them to be elders in the church, but they want to be elders in the church. Now, is it a godly thing for a man who, a young man, to, maybe he's in high school or college or whatever, and say, you know, I think God has called me to the eldership, or to be a pastor, and I want to go to seminary to be a pastor. Is that a good thing? Is it a good thing for a man who is a man in the church to say, I think God has called me to be a ruling elder? Sometimes people say, he's just trying to get power for himself. I want to submit to you that Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that this applies both to what we call ruling elders and teaching elders. Where is the verse? If a man desires the position of overseer, he desires a good work. That's not talking just about pastors. That's also talking about what we call ruling elders. A man desires the position of overseer. Okay. So not under by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. So not dishonest gain. And the opposite of that? Now, when I was looking at these dualisms, this one seems pretty opposite of each other, don't they? This one doesn't seem to be so opposite of each other. And the next one was the one that Kathy was talking about, right? Not as being lords or not domineering, so not as lords, but as examples. Okay? So this one, again, the opposites are pretty clear, right? You don't lord it over somebody, but you're an example to them. But this one doesn't seem quite so obvious as there being antonyms in their concepts. Okay, so what's going on here? Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. What is Peter saying? Eagerly, sort of like willingly. Right? Those are sort of similar ideas. Okay. So what is Peter saying here? If you want to be an elder in the church, if you were going to lead the church in your rule, don't do it for dishonest gain, but do it eagerly. Yeah, Troy. So we're looking at motives here. Okay. Do you ever know or heard of ministers for dishonest gain? Not in the OPC, but in other denominations. Unfortunately, I know situations where pastors are make a whole lot of money, and that's not wrong. But sometimes they make a whole lot of money dishonestly. I know a man that was a pastor, and he was when he was young, he told me the situation where somebody who talked to him who was a pastor in a non-Reformed tradition said, "You come here and you listen to me and let's talk together because I'm going to show you how you can make money in the pastorate." Interesting approach to things. Right? Now, I know of some ministers who are pastors of big churches that write books, and they make so much money off their books, they say to the church, "You don't even need to pay me." You know, dollar a year kind of thing, you know, basically. Because I'll be your shepherd for a dollar a year or for free because my books, I make enough money off my books to pay my bills and to live. I think that's kind of nice. Yeah. So pastors do that. Surely they're not doing that for dishonest gain. So this is what the elders do. I want to talk about not as lording it, but as being examples. Does this remind you of anything that Jesus said? Well, go to Matthew chapter 20. Verse 24 and following. Let's go back to verse 20 to get the context. "And the mother of Zebedee's sons." Isn't that an interesting way to describe this woman? Mrs. Zebedee, right? Who were her sons? Who were the sons of Zebedee? John and James, the two brothers, right? So their mom comes to Jesus, and like any good mom, she wants my kids to have a good career, right? Come on. So what does she say? She comes to him with the two sons, kneels down and says to him, he says, "Yeah, what can I do for you?" And he says, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on the left in your kingdom." You're going to be the king, but I want my kids to be the prime minister, you know, number one, number two in your kingdom, right? She, you know, has desires for her children. What? Wrong motive, of course. Okay, and Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink what I'm about to drink and to be baptized with what I am to be baptized with?" You see how that's a reflection on the sacraments? That the sacraments, among other things, are judgment and death issues. Even baptism is a judgment concept. We talked about that in the past. And they said, "We're able." He says, "Then, well, you are. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but is for those who will be prepared, for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard of it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Yeah, what are these guys doing? They're trying to surreptitiously go around us and move up. And, have you ever heard of that in the business world where people kind of go around and knife people in the back and do these kinds of things? Yeah, not that they're knifing in the back necessarily, but you see that. I mean, come on, I've been in the business world where that stuff happens, right? Start clawing over each other, right? Okay. So, Jesus says what? Okay, so they're distressed, they're displeased. Jesus called and said to himself, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." See, here's the reflection from 1 Peter. Was Peter there when this conversation took place? Yes, because the other apostles were there. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you." It is not to be among you. "Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now we're going to pick on Les here for a minute. The word "to serve" there is the word to be a deacon. The word deacon is a servant in the church. Okay. So Jesus comes as not only the chief shepherd, but as the chief deacon. And he says, by example, "You do what I'm doing, and I'm the chief servant." So I'm the servant there, and you guys are the servants too. So leaders in the church are servants, not rulers. So the concept of not being tyrannical. So what the elders can never say, and I've heard it done, you do it because we say so. Parents do that too. Not always a good idea. Yes, Les.
If that's the case, how did the word ruling elder creep into the vocabulary?
Because they want to make a distinction between the other kind of elder. Teaching. Remember, they have a strong distinction between the teaching elder and the ruling elder. Okay? There are certain things that the teaching elder can do under this model. I don't think this model is biblical. Okay? Les and I had a discussion about that last week. This model I don't think is biblical. What is the teaching elder can do but the ruling elder cannot do if you follow this model? He can preach. What else? Sacraments. What else? Pronounce the benediction. What's the difference between a prayer and a benediction? A prayer is in the first person plural. Benediction is in the second person plural. In prayer, you say, "Well, God bless us." In benediction, you say, "God's blessing on you." So you raise your hands. Why do you raise your hands? Following the example of Aaron, book of Numbers. Okay, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be on you. Okay, using the second person on you, that's a benediction. And you have to be teaching on. Now, I think biblically, we have supported this in the past, biblically. This is one of the key passages that this distinction is wrong. Okay, so that biblically, ruling elders can do these too. You can't do the sacraments by yourself at home, you know, on a Friday night, and you have some people over. You say, "Hey, let's have the Lord's Supper." No. That's not biblical. But that it's legitimate for ruling elders to do this, but it's not legitimate in the OPC because we're Presbyterians. What does that mean? That means we believe in the noetic effect of sin. What is that? Sin affects all of our thinking. Therefore, it should drive us to humility and should drive us to distrust ourselves and to trust more the church. And we take vows that we will submit to the church because we understand wisdom is in the church. And so therefore, even though I think this model is wrong and I think it's legitimate for ruling elders to administer the sacraments, I would never vote in favor of ruling elders administering the sacraments in our congregation because the form of government says it's not to be. We've had sessions called up by presbytery when they reviewed their minutes because they had the sacraments, they administered the sacraments when the pastor wasn't there and no other minister was there. That's why next Sunday we're not having the Lord's Supper. Pastor Schroeder's going to be on vacation and I'm going to be out of town. So there's going to be no minister here to have the Lord's Supper. So we postponed a week. Even though Pastor Schroeder holds a two-office view and I hold a two-office view. We're Presbyterians, so we say, yes, we'll be bound that way. So we Pastor Schroeder and I, self-consciously bind our own conscience. That's what we're doing. So the elders are not to lord it over, they are to be examples. So when you have an issue and you go to the elders, the elder can say, "Well, you know, here's how I had, when I had the issue, here's what I did that worked, and here's what I did that didn't work." And elders have people into their home, and you say, "You know, do you guys read your Bible together as a family?" "Well, yes," or no. We're not quite know what to do. "Well, let me show you some things that have helped us, and that we do." You know, you want to have a real issue. You have issues when you've got young kids at home and you're trying to minister God's word to them, but also minister God's word to you as an adult. How do you have family devotions that are family devotions, not just children devotions? You know, those kinds of issues. Okay, so how do you set that up? So the elder says, "Well, here's what we've done. We tried this and it failed, and we tried this and it worked. There's something you might want to try." See? So being an example. Well, you're having questions about how to budget and tithe and those kinds of things. Well, let me show you some things that have helped us. That's the idea of being an example. So, the continental model of the pastorate, and I found this because I almost went to graduate school in the Netherlands, and so I was over there interviewing with one of the seminary professors And he described the continental model of the pastorate over there in the Netherlands. And that is, the model there of the pastor is much more of an academic, much more of a man who sits in his study, prepares sermons, and writes books. The model that we have is a man who's with the people, as well as prepares the sermons and studies. See, he's a shepherd, and shepherds have to be with the sheep. So, and I think the model we have is much more biblical. I remember one person once called the model we have is that of a player coach. Y'all know what a coach is. You know what a player coach is. A player coach is a person that's the coach, but also plays, you know, whether it's sport, basketball, or baseball, or whatever. That's the model that we have as a player coach, because that's the biblical model. The shepherd who's with the people. So, any questions about this? About the implications of it? Well, how we want to govern our church, have our church function. This is the area of what's called ecclesiology. Okay, ecclesiology, doctrine of the church. Questions? Let's go back to 1 Peter then. No, okay. So Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, and I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords, or not as lording it over, but those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd by example that the other shepherds follow, meaning they do what he does, and then there's going to be a reward. Oh, before we get to the reward question and the related issue, I want you to do a little thinking on this model. What are the three offices of Christ? Very good. Prophet, priest, and king. Okay. Now, how does the office of shepherd relate to those, or the task of shepherd? If Jesus is a shepherd, how does it relate to those? How was Jesus a shepherd and being a prophet? When he feeds them with the word. Okay. How was Jesus a shepherd when he's a priest? Well, Jesus says what? I am the good shepherd. I do what? I lay down my life for the sheep. What is the priestly activity? Performing sacrifices. Yes. And the prayer is the second act. Priestly activity is two parts. Performing sacrifices and praying for the people. Those are the two parts to be a priest. And so when Jesus, though, particularly as a shepherd, how is he being a priest? The answer is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Lays down his life. Okay? And how is he a king as a shepherd? Well, what's the king do? Rules, leads, protects. Did we read anything about Psalm 23 about the shepherd leading the people, leading the sheep? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, leads me beside the still water. So he leads. Right? So we see here that Jesus as shepherd. We can look at the shepherd concept, and Jesus is prophet, priest, and king with all of these. And then thus we should ask ourselves the question, how can our ruling elders, as our ruling elders are prophets, priests, and king among us, and how can they then do these things? Okay, so you tell me. How does the ruling elder perform the prophetic task? Well, what's one of the requirements to be an elder? Be able to teach the word of God. Whether it be publicly or small group or individually, whatever, he's got to be able to communicate. He's got to be able to teach people, right? Okay, what about this one? How's a ruling elder do this one? What? Intercedes for the people, but laying down his life. How does a ruling elder lay down his life for the sheep? Serves. What? Serves the people. He says, there's certain things I want to do, but I'm not going to do them. I'm going to sacrifice my time to do something for the sheep. I would really rather go to the shooting range, me, okay? But instead of going to the shooting range, I'm going to spend some time with the sheep. You know, those kinds of things. Now, I just mentioned hobby issues, but there's other issues too. There's job questions and issues. There's geographical questions and issues. What's more important, my career or taking care of the sheep? Sometimes you've got to make that kind of question. Ask that kind of question. You lay down your life for the sheep. Okay. Now, how about the king activity? How's the ruling elder our king? How does he picture? How is he a picture of Jesus? Is he a tyrant? Jesus, remember the one not being Lord over us? Jesus was not, you know, tyrannical. Jesus is the one in the ruling elder that leads us by example. Shows us what to do and what not to do. Here's what I've learned. So you see, the ruling elder, as a shepherd, does all of these for us. By ruling elder, the elders, the presbyters. Now let's go to the last question on the study sheet. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and then there's a promise for the faithful elders. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, what is this crown of glory? We don't really know. Some sort of reward. Does that mean in heaven, seriously, they're going to go around with crowns? That's sort of like a kingly attire of sort, right? I don't know. Does that mean in heaven that they're going to have a crown? Revelation says something about we throw our crowns at the feet of Jesus. There's that statement in Revelation. So I don't know if that's an idea that's there. But I want you to do some thinking about the implications of Hebrews 13:17. You see the note there, the cross-reference in your note. In Hebrews 13:17, there's this rather strong statement. Obey those who rule over you. Those who lead. And be submissive. So the writer of Hebrews is talking to the people from their perspective. For they do what? They watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, when the Lord comes again or when the elder dies, the Lord is going to have a little talk with that elder and say, I want to talk to you about your shepherding activity. Did you do what the shepherd does? Did you feed them? Did you lay down your life for them? Did you lead them? Did you leave the 99 and go after the one that was straying away? Did you do those things? Were you a faithful elder? Because the Lord God is going to hold every elder accountable. That's what it just says. But notice the writer's reason why. Not just that the Lord's going to hold them accountable, but it's best for you. Now, sometimes the sheep don't always like the shepherd too much. You know, he makes me go over here and eat this kind of grass when I want to go over there and eat that kind of grass. And he doesn't let me wander away too far from the fold, even though I really want to go over here. You know, but the shepherd knows, well, there's wolves over there, so you don't want to go over there. But the sheep doesn't know that, as the sheep tends to wander away. And he brings them back to the fold. So notice that the writer says that, right? That would be unprofitable for you. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, because it's for your own good. That's what he's saying. That's what really ultimately is for your own good. That will be profitable for you. And I can tell you, I know situations where the elders weep. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Well, sometimes the elders have grief. And I don't mean people are giving them grief. I don't mean in that sense. I mean they weep for their people. Because they see what their people are doing. And they know that the people are going to have problems. Well, I wanted to conclude there. We have a few extra minutes. I wanted to talk about Presbyterian and what happens at a presbytery. But before we do that, do we have any questions about 1 Peter? I don't see any hints. Let's talk a little bit about presbytery. Again, the purpose of this part of the discussion or the class is my purpose is not to lay out the biblical basis for Presbyterian government with, you know, the hierarchical layers. My purpose of that, we've done that in the past. If you want to talk about that, we can come up. I just want you to see a few things about Presbyterianism. Presbyterianism is one of the parts of Presbyterianism is that there is a governing body called a presbytery. Now, not all groups that have this form of government call it a presbytery, but we have a congregation, and the congregation is governed by what? The session, okay. And what is the session?
The elders.
It's the board of elders, right? Okay. And why is the session called a session?
Because
they're sitting down. In the picture of Christ, who is where? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Quite seriously. The elders represent Christ as in their rule. They're not representatives of the people. They're representatives of Christ. Now, the continental churches don't call it a session. What do they call it? No, consistory. Classis is the presbytery, right? Did I say presbytery? I'm sorry. The session, so the term for the there is consistory. Did I spell that right? Consistory. And sometimes they have a council, which is like the elders and deacons together. Okay, but this is, I think this is the term for elders. And then we have the regional church. Right, and the parallel is the presbytery. Now, I want you to notice something. That the word church here is singular. That's not by mistake. In Presbyterian government, we look at this as a church. It's not a collection of churches. It's a church. Where do we get that in the Bible? Well, the book of Acts talks about the church in Judea when there's multiple congregations. But it was singular, the church in Judea, multiple congregations. So we look at this as a church. And as the session is to the congregation, the presbytery is to the regional church. And then there is the nationwide level, the denomination. And it doesn't have to be nationwide. It can be multinational. It can be cross-national. Okay, the OPC is now is transnational. Okay, but the denomination, then there's the General Assembly, which is also a biblical word. Now, perhaps used a little bit different in Hebrews than what we're thinking about, but it is the governing body. Now, currently in the OPC, and it doesn't have to be this way, but currently the presbytery is made up of one ruling elder from every congregation plus all the ministers in the presbytery. Used to be that if you had a church was large enough to have two pastors, two ministers, like an associate pastor, you could have two elders at presbytery. Not anymore. That just changed. It could go back to that. Okay, but that's the way it used to be. So the first thing I want you to see is the model. The second thing I want you to see is that there's an appellate level here. Now, the way to remember the model is you remember the United States government. You have counties that are made up in states, states that are made up in a federal government. So you have counties, you have states, and you have the federal government. That's the model. But there are some differences. It is quite proper, and we look at ourselves this way. When the presbytery meets, we are a court. And I mean a court in the sense of the judicial nature of a court, not the court like where the king is. You know, sometimes people use the court that way. So this is a court. The court is in session. Okay. So we will look at ourselves as a court. Now, sometimes we do things that are more judicial. We do trials and appeals and things like that. But we are a court of the king. So sometimes we're more specific judicial in our behavior. Sometimes we're not. But this is an appellate court for all of you. Your membership is here. Your direct accountability is here. You are governed directly by the elders. The ministers are not. This is a quirk in Presbyterian government, and that is that the minister's membership is here at this level. I'm not a member of this congregation, nor is Pastor Schroeder. We're members of the presbytery. That's the church we're members of. This is our level of original jurisdiction. This is your level of original jurisdiction. But we all have an appellate because we all go to the General Assembly. Now, there are a couple things that I want you to note here, and that is that this appellate nature here, that is, if you appeal to the presbytery, and there's two kinds of issues you would appeal. One is a judicial issue. You've been tried by the elders, and you're found guilty, and you appeal. And the second is what's called a complaint. A complaint is a written document that says the elders have made an administrative mistake. It's a mistake issue. Okay, and you write it all up, and here's why I think you made a mistake. And if you're not satisfied with how they deal with your complaint, then you can carry that to presbytery. Okay, and then they would hear your complaint. Okay, and that doesn't mean complain in the sense of gripe. It means complain in the sense of this document. So you carry that up. The presbytery can overturn the session's decision. can send the decision back and tell the session to rehear the issue, whether it be judicial or a complaint, or they can overturn a piece of it, or they can sustain the presbytery. I want you to notice one important difference between us and the URC. This is not a minor difference. You all know who the URC is, United Reformed Churches. What is their name? United Reformed Churches. At least I think it's in the plural. Not the United Reformed Church. I could be wrong. That's just a minor point whether the name is singular or plural. But here's the point. At their level here, they call this a classis, not a presbytery. They cannot overturn decisions of the local board of elders. They can't say that. They can't overturn a piece of it. They can't overturn anything. You can appeal to them. They can do one of two things. They can give advice to the elders. We think you guys should do this. But there's no authority with the advice. In Presbyterianism, there's true authority. Your decision is overturned. True authority. Or your decision is sustained. Okay. The classes cannot overturn in the URC the decision of the consistory. They're congregational in this sense. I'm about to tell you that. But they're not congregated. The elders still govern at this level. The congregation, the elders govern. The classes can either give them advice or the classes can throw the congregation out of the denomination. That's it. Those are their two choices.
Is that now, the same with the CRC?
No. And the reason the URC does that is the CRC was able to do the typical things that Presbyterianism has done, and the URC, the pendulum has swung too far the other way. They didn't like what they called that denominationalism, that forcing things down. So the URC has reacted too far, and I'm saying this intentionally, even though we're recording it, they've reacted too far. So you can do one of two things. You give advice, or you throw them out. Now, I submit to you that if you throw them out, what you have done is those sheep at this level, I mean, to throw them out, it's pretty serious, right? It's not some minor issue to throw somebody out, the whole congregation out of the denomination. You have left those sheep with what possibly are false shepherds. Instead of removing the shepherds, you throw them out. You can't remove them. You don't have that kind of authority. In the OPC, you do. And I submit to you that you do not have the protections that you need in the URC. Let me tell you a real example. When Branch of Hope Church came into the OPC, that's the church in Torrance, you know what the elders said? One reason why you guys need this? Listen to what the elders said. You need to be protected from us. Can you imagine a group of elders having that kind of godly level and that kind of humility? You need to be protected from us. Just in case we become tyrants, you have an appeal that can overturn us. We want you to have that protection. That's what the elders did at Branch of Hope. That's amazing insight into their own nature and into the biblical greatness of Presbyterianism, what Presbyterianism does for you. An individual decision they can overturn. So that's what Presbyterianism does for you. Yes, Wes.
Is this one of the sticking points that keeps the URC from merging with us?
I think that's part of it. I think part of it is cultural. They have different, what would you call them, secondary standards. So that's part of it. I don't know how much this sticks in their craw. There are people in the URC that don't like that. They want the ability to do true Presbyterianism. Okay, I mean, they know the OPC. They know who we are and what we're like. But not just us. They know Presbyterianism in general. I mean, they know the government. They know the theory. They want that. And they're trying to move the URC in that direction. Okay. And I think they're doing it the proper way, gently, to move the people along. Okay. But I don't know why. You know, we haven't merged. I'm not on the ecumenicity committee. Okay. I'm looking at the clock. I think we need to quit. What I wanted to show you, the reason I had the projector, we'll not even turn it on. I wanted to show you some documents from Presbytery. One is a call to a meeting, and I'll show you this in a couple weeks. When can you have a session meeting? And the answer is anytime the session wants. The session can meet this afternoon if we had an issue. You can't do that at Presbytery. You got to have 10 days warning. You got to send communication out either by email or written letter to all the churches and all the ministers and all that. And if you have a special meeting, you can only talk about the things that are for that special meeting. You can't railroad something through. Why? Because it's the rulers of the regional church, and they're coming from all around. What does our presbytery include? Southern California, Arizona, and Hawaii. But the elders, we're all here together. You can have a session meeting anytime we want. So that's one thing. If you have a special meeting, you can only deal with the issues that the special meeting is called for. They have three. Our presbytery has three stated meetings. Others have two. Others have four. We used to have four. Now we have three, you know, stated meetings a year. And in the meeting, stated meeting, you can bring anything up you want. We have regular agenda. I was going to show you how the agendas work. Much more formal. You're limited. You can only speak twice on a motion. You know that? Only twice. Okay? And you have to announce you're speaking for the motion or against the motion. At least you're supposed to. Okay. Now, if the motion is amended, then you got two more times again because it's a different motion. So we're much more formal at the presbytery level. You can only speak when the moderator recognizes you. So you stand up, you say, Mr. Moderator, and if there's five people, what's he supposed to do? Do you know the rule of that? The one farthest away. He starts with the one farthest away and who has not yet spoken on whatever that motion is. See, so there's rules of decorum. You talk about the previous speaker, you know, and all that kind of stuff. We have those things. So you always make remarks directed to the chair, certain rules that we follow. So we're much more formal. Yeah. We're very sticklers with Robert's rules. The big issue, not the little summary, the whole thing. Yes. Yeah. We have parliamentarians, the guy that's supposed to know Robert's rules really well. Okay. That's Robert's rules. So, and I'll show you, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, some examples of what presbyterian documents are. I want to show you a committee report. Presbyteries do most of their work through committees. The committees come with recommendations. What's the difference between a committee and a commission? Do you know that? Those are important distinctions. When a commission votes and makes decisions, it's as if the presbytery made the decision. They have the same authority that a presbytery does. A committee makes recommendations, but the votes are done at the presbytery. So they make recommendations too. Presbytery can override a committee anytime it wants. Can change their decisions, whatever, because they're the servants of the presbytery. So I'll get you in a second. Credentials committee, if we don't pass a guy for his exam, you know, they can re-examine him on the floor of presbytery if they want. They want to spend the time, that's their business. They can do it. Yeah, Troy.
What's the difference between a committee and a board?
I don't know. We don't use boards. We have committees in Presbyterianism. The foreign missions is what? It's the committee on foreign missions. It's the committee on home missions. It's the committee on Christian education. They report to General Assembly. The boards, you know, like, remember the board that Machen was part of and all that? That was non-denominational. That was outside the denomination because of the way the UP church was going at the time. I don't know. Sometimes you have boards. I mean, you could have a board of Christian education for our congregation, but they would always report to the session. I mean, I've seen churches that were so big they had like a Christian ed committee for their own congregation. We tend not to use that word board much. Yeah. Yes.
What's the CRC?
Christian Reformed Church.
What's the
Christian Reformed Church is a church Dutch in its ancestry. Started in the 1800s, where they broke out of the RCA, Reformed Church of America. We're really solid for years and years and years. We and the OP have very close relations for a hundred years. But they have since gone liberal. Okay, I'm summarizing. You know, I mean, I like the term some of it, but that they've gone liberal. And part of that was they became much more authoritarian. I don't want to use the word tyrannical. I don't want, but authoritarian in the way they did things from the denominational level down to the congregational level. Okay. They run their situation different. Their meetings are run a little different than ours, things like that. Okay, but they follow the basic pattern of appellate courts. The URC does not. United Reformed Church. Yes, Ellie. Yeah, that's an important point. When the presbytery sends men to General Assembly, they're commissioners. That means they can vote any way they want. They're not delegates of the presbytery. They don't have to. The presbytery cannot tell them how to vote. But I think at the session, this level, aren't they considered delegates from the session to there? Okay. And quite often, when the elders come, you'll have the delegate for the meeting, and you'll have an alternate. What if the elder gets sick, he can't show up, or he has a meeting, you know, a business situation, he has to step out for a couple hours? Then the alternate is the one who is the representative of the session for an hour or two or for the whole meeting. So that happens a lot. So the alternates can vote. They can't make motions. They can't vote. They can't make motions, but they can speak. Only the one that is the representative here can actually make motions or can vote. Okay? Let's look at the docs next time because we're out of time. That will be the plan. Father, we praise you that you have given to us elders that love us and want to be our shepherds. We pray, Lord, there's elders here that we would be faithful shepherds. Because we know we'll give an account. We know that that's what's best for your sheep. That's what's good for them. We pray, Father, that our sheep would listen to the elders, follow the elders, and that we would be faithful examples. We thank you that we have in our chief shepherd, the wonderful one who is a great example for us, and also, Lord, who gave his life for us. And we praise you for him. We thank you that he has thus given us under shepherds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.